Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this past spring, I suspect that many of you attended or participated in commencement ceremonies. It's interesting to think of graduations as commencement ceremonies, at least I think that, because commence means to start something. And I suspect many graduates and their families think of graduation as the end. It's the end of this lengthy period of hard work and sacrifice. But the term commencement dates back to medieval times when students at university were apprentices, and where upon completion of their training, their career commenced. So the commencement ceremony was where members of the graduating class were made to be bachelors or masters in the sense that they begin to be those things. And with that in mind, it seems appropriate then that we refer to graduations as commencements. It's not a celebration of an ending, it's a celebration of a new beginning. And this type of new beginning fits with the reading from Mark's gospel today. The gospel begins in the wilderness. In the verses before what Toby read, we have John the Baptist out in the wilderness preparing the way. And then at verse 14, Mark's narrative takes a turn. It shifts from John to Jesus. John recedes and Jesus takes center stage. The wilderness fades and Galilee becomes the scene of a new beginning. In verse 15, we see Jesus coming into Galilee, telling the people, "The time has come. The promise of God made known through the prophets has been fulfilled. God's kingdom is now among them." He tells them to change their hearts, change their lives, and to trust in this good news. The stage is set. This long-awaited prophecy about God's salvific work in the world is about to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And what will be his first mighty act? Calling four rather ordinary people to follow him. The text tells us that Jesus passes along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and they're busy casting their nets into the sea because they're fishermen. That's what their work is. And Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." They immediately leave their nets, and they follow him. And then this group goes a little farther along the sea, and Jesus sees two more brothers, James and John, and they're at work mending their nets. And just like with Simon and Andrew, he calls to them, and James and John leave their work and follow Jesus. The word "follow" combines both an invitation and a command. It's like Jesus is saying, "Follow me. Come along and literally walk behind me in the way that I'm going." But it's also like he's saying, follow me, take my life as a model for yours, follow my way of life. Don't you just love that Mark doesn't say anything beyond they followed him? There's no explanation of why they follow. The story doesn't fill in any possible details. Did they ask Jesus where he was going? Did they go home and pack a bag or say goodbye to anyone? And why did they go so quickly? Was Jesus so charismatic that they couldn't resist? They just went? Mark doesn't seem bothered about filling in any of the specifics. We just get a picture of an immediate response. The focus isn't on the disciples and what's going on in their minds. The focus is on Jesus and his invitation and the immediate and unconditional response to it. While the disciples do actively follow Jesus, it's still Jesus who takes the initiative. He's the main actor. He sees them. He calls them. He chooses these four people, and they go with him. And these encounters all take place along the Sea of Galilee. Our current sermon series is focused on this subject of place, looking at locations in the Bible that have particular significance or meaning. And today's text takes us to Galilee. I thought it might help to just see a little bit where Galilee is located in relation to Judea in the south, in Samaria, and then Galilee is in the northern part of this region. And these first four disciples and the others who will come and follow Jesus as well, all of them gather around Jesus in Galilee. This becomes this key region of Jesus' proclamation and mighty deeds. So here's more of Galilee close up, and you see this area where Jesus devotes the first part of his ministry, especially in areas on the northwest bank of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, Galilee and the sea, or really it's a lake, is the geographical focal point of the first half of the Gospel of Mark. Galilee is the center of Jesus' movement. In Jesus' time, Galilee was a busy region. There were plains and mountains and sea. It had a thriving agricultural economy with fruit trees and olives and wheat exports. And the fishing industry was significant. So there's a lot of activity in this part of the world. And there's, for Jesus and his disciples, a lot of traveling back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, visiting those villages that dot the coastline. So here's another image of the sea viewed from the west. And then another perspective that I think helps us see this area, gives us a sense of the vegetation and the variety of terrain in this part of the world. And Mark portrays this place, Galilee, as the place where God's decisive activity is found in the life of Jesus, in his person, his message, his ministry, in Jesus' words and deeds, and in his death and resurrection. Jesus' whole life represents the inbreaking of God's kingdom. According to Mark, what takes place in this place, Galilee, makes clear that the presence of the kingdom of God is made known in Jesus. What does it mean to talk about the kingdom of God, though? Jesus talks about it in Mark's gospel a lot. He speaks of the kingdom of God as both a realm over which God rules, but also the kingdom as God's reign. So think of an actual king or queen. They have a literal realm, a geographic region over which they are sovereign. But they also have a more figurative sense of rule over it. A king or queen's rule also evokes a response from their subjects. So God's kingdom or God's realm would include the whole universe. but it also has a special focus upon Israel. God's kingdom includes all of God's activity, creating, God's providing, liberating, judging, caring. All of that God does is part of what we know as God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is also a present reality and a future reality. Significant for the Gospel of Mark is that in the person and work of Jesus, the kingdom is already present in great power. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the sick are cured, good news is preached. The completion, though, of God's saving work in the world is still to come. But in Jesus, the reality of that future has begun. So the context in that time of Jesus' first hearers would have been one of expectation. They anticipated that the kingdom would be fully revealed in the future, that God would come in power, that God's kingdom would be established in the future. But God's kingdom is not solely a future event, because Mark reminds us, in Jesus, there is a present sense of God's kingdom. For Mark, Jesus' coming means that God's kingdom is at hand. It's sort of like the arrival of the dawn. The new day is not yet fully here, but it's no longer night. Imagine how joyful hikers who begin their ascent of Half Dome in the dark of night feel when they see the sunrise from the summit. Like the dawn, God's reign is guaranteed, but its culmination is not yet in full view. The light of day has not yet fully come. Still, God's rule has dawned on human history in Jesus. It casts a new hue over the landscape of the present. The kingdom of God is future, yes, but the present is transformed. This new light dawning impacts the here and now, and it involves a way of life lived in response to God's reign. So with Jesus, we're invited to align ourselves with this reign, to align ourselves with God's kingdom, to engage in the practices of the kingdom. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God has come, and he quickly moves to invite others to participate in it with him. We acknowledge the kingdom has come in Jesus. We affirm this. But if you're like me, sometimes given the troubles of this world, it doesn't feel like the kingdom is near or that it is a present reality. How do we know that the kingdom is at hand? I think one way we see the kingdom is near is to take a trip back to this place, to Galilee. And we can get there by reading the Gospels. In Galilee, we find all sorts of indications that the kingdom of God is near. In this scene today, in our text, with Simon and Andrew, James and John, Jesus calls them by the seaside, and then immediately the action of the narrative shifts to a village, to Capernaum, where Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. And then there's more stories. Jesus goes on to heal many people, a paralytic, lepers, deaf, blind people. Jesus feeds people. He feeds the 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus stills the storm. Jesus walks on water. All over Galilee, Jesus teaches the people about the kingdom of God through his words and through his actions. And one would think that all of this activity, all that Jesus is doing, would be a clear indication that God's reign is real, it's present. And yet, Jesus talks to the disciples about how they have received the secret of the kingdom, and that there will be people who see but don't perceive, or who listen but don't understand. There's this sense that the kingdom of God is hidden. How can this be? It's come in power, yet it's secret, yet it's hidden. We get a clue from Jesus in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus talks about parables, these stories that Jesus uses to teach. And he talks about the puzzling nature of parables. Think of the parable where the kingdom of God is compared to a tiny mustard seed. The smallest of seed, when it is planted, will grow and grow, and it becomes the greatest of all shrubs. So the parable tells us. Maybe we wonder, where is the kingdom of God? Maybe we wonder, where is it in power? We can't recognize it. But this parable reminds us that the kingdom may be found in unexpected places. Jesus tells another parable in Mark about the kingdom, about a sower who scatters seed, and some falls on the path, some of the seed falls on rocky ground, some where there are thorns, and some falls into good soil, where it grows into trees that bear much fruit. This story shows the inevitable obstacles to the coming of the kingdom. It's a fallen world. Some will resist the kingdom. And Jesus' words to the disciples remind us that perhaps we shouldn't be surprised if the kingdom of God seems hidden at times. But we can be assured, just as the disciples were, that Jesus is the key to understanding the kingdom of God. He is the one who will help us perceive and to understand. And he will also empower us to participate in the kingdom of God. What does it mean to participate in the kingdom? What does it mean to follow like these disciples? I think following Jesus involves presence and practice. Like the disciples, we are to follow in the sense of being in Jesus' presence, observing Jesus, receiving Jesus' instruction. But we're also to follow by participating in the practice of Jesus' mission. We become active, we're agents in God's work in the world. And what might that look like? Though the mission will be the same, it may take shape in different ways. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a man possessed by demons. After the man is healed, he begs Jesus, "Can I go with you? Can I follow you where you're going?" And Jesus tells the man, "No, you should go home to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you." And so the man went away, he went home, and proclaimed how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone who heard him was amazed. It seems that our task is to respond to Jesus' invitation, whether that is like the first disciples by the sea, who picked up everything and followed, or like the man possessed by demons, who went back home to tell of Jesus' amazing deeds. Either way, the response is a reorientation of one's life. It's turning toward this new reality that's dawning. So this may occur in our hometown. It may mean leaving our nets to go on a journey. In either case, our mission is to continue the story begun in Jesus. In thinking about commencement and commencement ceremonies, I explored the content of various commencement addresses. I thought that was kind of interesting. And when you think about it, a commencement address is about responding. It's sort of like, you're graduating, now what are you going to do? Respond. And I was struck by one particular commencement address given by Shonda Rhimes at Dartmouth College. Many of you may be familiar with Shonda Rhimes. She's one of the most successful people in television, producer, writer, creator, probably best known for creating shows like Grey's Anatomy and Scandal. And Rimes graduated from Dartmouth in 1991, and then she returned to her alma mater to give the commencement address in 2014. In her speech, she noted that so many commencement addresses talk about big ideas. They talk about following your dreams, a lot of them. Dreaming big, dream until your dreams come true. But Rimes dismisses this talk of dreams. Instead, she says, the world is full of dreamers who make lots of plans. They start a lot of sentences with, I want to be, or I wish. But she says, dreams are lovely, but they are just dreams. Dreams do not come true just because you dream them. It's hard work that makes things happen. It's hard work that creates change. In her words, ditch the dream and be a doer. And I sort of like this kind of thinking, and I think her message seems to fit with Jesus' approach in Mark's gospel. Jesus sees these fishers. He says, follow me, and they do. They're doers. What does it look like to be a doer as we live at the horizon of the dawning kingdom? As individual followers of Jesus and as a church community, how will we respond to Jesus' invitation? The kingdom of God is near. Now what are you going to do? The concepts of presence and practice offer us some guidance. Just like the first disciples, we are to be observant, to remain in Jesus' presence, to be attentive to what God is doing and where God is calling us to go. I think it means returning to Galilee, to the stories of Jesus' activity by the sea, but also to the Galilees around us, those places where we see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We need to watch for glimpses of divine activity, however small, in our lives and in the world. Be hopeful. Dwell in the presence of Jesus. And then we practice. We live into the kingdom reality through our very way of life. We actively participate in Jesus' mission of healing, deliverance, feeding, justice, peacemaking, community building, and proclamation. We go where Jesus leads, and we witness to what God is doing in our lives, in our community, in the world. Where have you seen the inbreaking of the kingdom of God? Where, when have you heard Jesus' call to you to participate in the kingdom? May we keep our eyes on the rising sun, this dawning of God's kingdom among us, and may we eagerly respond to Jesus' invitation to follow. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.